Thank you for listening to an audio resource from Stanwich Church, located in Greenwich and Stamford, Connecticut. The vision of Stanwich Church is to know Christ and make him known.
The New Testament lesson for today is from Acts chapter 10, verses 34 to 43. This can be found on page 1092 of your Pew Bible. After receiving a vision from God, showing that all people are acceptable to him, both Gentile and Jew, Peter is summoned to the house of a Roman centurion. Peter arrives and preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ to Cornelius and his household, and they become the first Gentile converts to Christianity. A reading from Acts chapter 10, beginning with the 34th verse. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all people, but to us who had been chosen by God, as witnesses who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word."
Years ago, I graduated from seminary and I began the process of praying with my wife, Rachel, and seeking the Lord on where he was calling us to serve him in ministry. During that time of trying to find God's will for our lives, I had the opportunity to interview at multiple churches, one of which was in a very different context than my small town upbringing in Florida. It was right outside of a major metropolitan area in a wealthy community. And I noticed in this town that not only were the people wealthy, but they were also attractive and well-dressed and well-educated. In fact, I remember even the experience I had driving out to the interview. I drove past all of these beautiful homes with perfectly manicured landscaping. And I thought to myself, where am I? I had no idea places like this existed. I was impressed to say the least. And then I pulled into the church and I saw the property, and it was one of the most beautiful church buildings I'd ever seen. And I have to confess, I remember sitting in the parking lot in my car before the interview and thinking to myself, these people aren't going to love Jesus. They're going to be too wealthy, too attractive, too educated to ever recognize their need for a savior. They have everything. What would they want to do with him? So then I went into the interview and I met the search team, and I was surprised to say the least, because the people on the search team loved Jesus and they were humble. They recognized their need for his grace, not only in their lives personally, but also in the ministries of their church. Now, don't get me wrong, they were attractive, but I could tell that this wasn't their primary concern, that they were actually much more concerned with seeing the kingdom of God show up in their town and in the town next door and beyond. By the way, if you haven't figured it out yet, this was my interview here in October of 2016. Obviously, now the rest is history. But what I've come to realize that day is that God was teaching me an important life lesson. He was doing something in me. He was exposing the fact that I carry assumptions about people and places that are totally untrue. Assumptions that actually limit my faith and trust in Him. Essentially, assumptions that say, God, you can't do this. And that's actually exactly what we're going to see in our text today in Acts chapter 10. We're in the midst of our sermon series, The Power and Wisdom of God. And we saw last week how Gina preached on how the gospel changed an outsider, the man named Paul, who went from being a persecutor of the church to a messenger for the church. But this week, we're going to see how the gospel not only changes the outsider, it also convicts the insider. You see, the main character in our text today, Peter, by this point in Acts chapter 10, is already a leader in the church. He's been preaching and teaching and guiding others to Jesus. But what we're going to see is, like me sitting in this church parking lot, although Peter was a church leader, God still had a lot more work to do in his life. And what we're going to see specifically is this, that the gospel, it exposes our assumptions so that God can build our faith and trust in Him, and so that we can be bold in stepping out and bringing forth His kingdom advancement. So let's look at this first idea in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, that the gospel exposes our assumptions. This is what it says. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand. God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to Him." So where are we at in the story of Acts? Well, Peter has been doing ministry in the book of Acts in a specific city to a specific group of people. He's been leading the church at Jerusalem and reaching people like him, people that grew up in Israel, people of the Jewish nation. And not only this, Peter himself is a first century Jewish man. So this means that he had some extremely strong assumptions about his world that he held dear. For example, to him, there was the people of Israel, and then there was everybody else. There was the ones that God had chosen specifically for his grace and the ones that he had set aside for his wrath. There was those that were unclean and those that were clean. This is what Peter assumed about the world. And see, the implication of his assumptions is this, that there were people and places that God couldn't reach. Similar to what I was thinking sitting here in this church parking lot that day. And here's what I find so interesting about Peter's assumptions in this case, is Peter, he walked with Jesus for 3 years. Jesus was constantly tipping his hand to the fact that this was bigger than the people of Israel. Jesus was there, or Peter was there when Jesus ministered to the Samaritan woman, a woman that Peter would have never talked to. Not only Jesus did he minister to her, but he ministered to her entire town as well. And Jesus, he didn't just stop with the Samaritans. Peter was there when they went across the Sea of Galilee to the Decapolis, and they encountered the Gerasene demoniac. This man was a Greek man. He was from the Decapolis, this conglomeration of 10 Hellenistic cities in northern Israel. He was completely non-Jewish. And what does Jesus do? He meets this man, and he sets him free. Not only that, but Peter was there when Jesus gave his last speech to all the apostles, when he said to them, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So why didn't Peter get the memo? He was with Jesus for 3 years. Why didn't I get the memo as I sat in the church parking lot that day? Well, I think Richard Rohr, the Franciscan Catholic priest, in his book, Breathing Underwater, Christianity in the 12 Steps, he gives us some insight into why Peter didn't get it and why I didn't get it that day. He says this, "Stinking thinking," I love that, "stinking thinking is the universal addiction. Substance addictions, like alcohol and drugs, are merely the most visible forms of addiction. But actually, we are all addicted to our own habitual way of doing anything, our own defenses, and most especially, our patterned way of thinking, or how we process our reality. You see, this is Peter, and this was me. And in our minds, as we had that stinking thinking, there were people and places that God couldn't reach. But notice now Peter's opening line in his sermon in Acts chapter 10. He says something very different. He says, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality." Peter has had a eureka moment. So what happened to Peter? Well, Peter, his assumptions were broken and exposed by a direct revelation from God. You see, God actually speaks to Peter in a vision in the verses preceding our text today. And this vision leads him to then give this sermon. Nathan is going to talk more in depth about the vision next week and what the vision meant, so I'm not going to explain it here. But the point is this: God, in his revelation, exposes Peter's stinking thinking. He exposes Peter's wrong thinking about the world. And believe it or not, God, he still is faithful to do this today. And the primary way he does this is through the revelation of his word, the Bible. In Paul's letter to Timothy, he would later explain how God does this. And I actually want us to experience this together. So if you've brought your own Bible, I want you to open it up to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And if you didn't bring a Bible, grab a pew Bible out. It's on page 1183. I'll wait for you to turn there. I love hearing the pages of Bibles turn. It's like music to a pastor's ears. So we're going to read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Like I said, it's on page 1183 of your pew Bible. Sounds like most of you are there. And this is what it says. "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." I want you to notice something in this passage with me. What Paul puts forward is that the Bible primarily does four things. It teaches us, it reproves us, it corrects us, and it trains us in righteousness. I love this because what Paul puts forward right here in this passage is that 50% of what the Bible does is corrective for the one who reads it. And if you're anything like me, this makes perfect sense because I need correction. And this is what's so beautiful about this word. This is why we come back to the Word of God each week at Stanwich. This is why the Word of God is center stage, because we need to be reproved. We need to be corrected when we're thinking wrongly about the world. I mean, if Peter needed correction, arguably the first pope of the church, how much more do we? And this is what God is faithful to do through his word. He's faithful to correct us and reprove us. And this is why, I'll say it till I'm blue in the face, you need to read this book, not just on Sunday, but on your own. You need to join a life group. We have groups that meet in homes, living rooms throughout the week that open this book and read it together so that we can be reproved and corrected together. You see, this is the beauty of God's word. And this is what God is faithful to do when we read it. So, okay, the gospel, it exposes our assumptions, the ways we're off course. And that's kind of scary. But God, he doesn't expose our assumptions to make us feel dumb or feel bad about ourselves. No, actually, he exposes our assumptions so that then he can build our faith and trust in him. And that's what we're going to read on about in verse 36. But before I read this to you, I just want you to know I'm about to read a sermon. This is a sermon about a sermon. And so if you don't get anything else today, listen to the words of this sermon because Peter is a way better preacher than I'll ever be. So this is what he says going on in verse 36. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us, who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to judge the living and the dead. In this sermon, Peter is laying out the basics of the gospel, and he's sharing all about Jesus. And he says that Jesus lived and died and was rose from the grave, and that he's appointed now by God to judge the living and the dead. Did you notice that line? That's a line that we say in the Apostles' Creed every Sunday. That line in the Apostles' Creed is lifted directly from Acts chapter 10. But today, I'm not going to focus on the content of this sermon. As incredible as the content is, I encourage you to read this sermon this week and mine it because it's an incredible sermon. Instead of focusing on the content now, though, I want to focus on its context. Because what I find most surprising about this sermon is where it's being preached and the audience to whom it's being preached to. You see, Peter, after receiving this vision and after having his assumptions exposed and being corrected by God, has traveled to Caesarea from Joppa. Caesarea is a Roman city named, of course, for Caesar. It was built by Herod the Great. And to put it lightly, Caesarea was an incredible source of shame for the people of Israel. They couldn't stand it, because it was a reminder of who's in charge, not them. Prior to this vision, Peter would have never entered this city, let alone been caught preaching in it. In fact, like other Hellenist cities in ancient Israel, Peter would have walked around it for miles and miles so that he wouldn't mix with those people. But now he's preaching there, and I can almost picture Peter post-vision, you know, he receives this vision in Joppa and he has to walk to Caesarea. And I imagine him even on this walk to Caesarea kind of arguing with God, like, God, are you sure about this? Okay, I'll do it. And I imagine him getting to the edge of Caesarea, this beautiful Roman city, and looking down the main street and seeing the huge pagan temple that was there to worship the Roman gods and being like, Jesus, are you sure? Maybe this was the wrong message. But he submits. And then I imagine him walking into Caesarea, past all these beautiful Roman villas, all these people that are oppressing the people of Israel, and coming to one villa and knocking on the door. And lo and behold, guess who answers? A Roman centurion, one that Peter would have thought represented everything wrong with Israel. But what does Peter do? He submits to God's correction, and he gives the sermon anyway. And while he's preaching to these people, something incredible happens. God shows up, and the Holy Spirit falls on this centurion Cornelius and on his household. And in this moment, I think Peter is the most surprised one of them all. He can't believe it Because in his mind, God is doing what is impossible. He's reaching people that are unreachable. People in Peter's mind are God forsaken. And this is a pivotal lesson in Peter's life. Just like my day of my interview here, Peter's faith and my faith grew. You see, I realized in that moment, and Peter realizes here, that God is bigger than our assumptions and that God can actually do what he says he can do, that he can reach anyone, that he can do all things. I have a friend, actually, that's had an experience just like this. He's a former pastor here of Stanwich Church. You might know him. His name is Chris Sorensen. And Chris, like Peter, received a call from God to do the unthinkable. He was pastoring here at the time, and he felt like he was being called to move from Connecticut to the inner city of Chattanooga, Tennessee. Here's the wild part about his call, though. At the time, Chattanooga was an absolute mess. Somehow the homeless community all around the United States has found out that Chattanooga was somewhat temperate and it was kind of welcoming. And so thousands and thousands of homeless people moved to downtown Chattanooga and set up their tents downtown. And with this influx of homeless came an influx of drug use and alcohol abuse. It was chaos, to say the least. In fact, there were churches that had historically been downtown that picked up shop and they moved out to the suburbs because they assumed that God was done with Chattanooga. But Chris, like Peter, he felt a call to move into the mess, and he felt a call to plant a church. And so he did so. And now what's incredible is this church has four campuses reaching different neighborhoods all over the city. Not only that, but they're feeding the homeless. And they're walking with people into sobriety. They're ushering in the kingdom of God in Chattanooga. I was just with Chris this past year. We went on a visit down there. And I think what was most amazing for him is when he stepped out, like Peter, his own faith grew exponentially. And this is the incredible thing about God exposing our assumptions, is when he does this, he does it to build our faith and to take us to places that we never thought were imaginable. And he does this not only for our own benefit. It's not so that we can just revel in his presence. He does this ultimately for what we see in this text, to advance his kingdom. Let's take a look at that reading on in verse 43. It says this, "To him," that's Jesus, "all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Notice this line, everyone who believes. This is a complete shift in Peter's thinking. He now recognizes that God is faithful to do what he says he can do, that God can reach all people, not just the people of Israel. And as a result, Peter is one of the first apostles to share the message of the gospel with Gentiles. And this is what I love about Peter's growth in faith. Ultimately, it benefited Cornelius and his family. It benefited the people of Caesarea. And believe it or not, it directly benefits us. You see, without Peter stepping out in faith, without him doing something that he never would have done after being reproached by God, corrected by God, namely preaching to the Gentiles, I would argue that we're not Christians today. In fact, I would argue without Peter stepping out here, there is no Stanwich Church. In fact, there's probably no United States. But Peter, stepping out in faith, God used this step of faith to advance his kingdom. And I believe this is what God wants to do in our lives. He wants to expose our assumptions, not just for our benefit, but for the benefit of those around us and for the benefit of the generations to come. In fact, I'm personally in this pulpit today because God exposed someone's assumptions and built their faith, and they actually trusted that he could do the unthinkable. That person is my mom, by the way, Sarah Borden, then Sarah Wheaton at the time. She was a freshman in college, and she had grown up in a strong Christian household. And as a result, when she went off to college, the first thing she did was join a Bible study on campus. And so she was there at that Bible study, and she met some of the men that were in the Bible study. And one of the men in the Bible study had a roommate named Scott. And she said to this guy, "Why don't you invite Scott to Bible study?" To which he replied, "Scott, he grew up Roman Catholic. They don't read the Bible." And at first, my mom accepted this answer. But then she realized, I can invite Scott and see what God does. And so she started inviting him, and he gave her the stiff arm for about a year until eventually he joined the Bible study. And he was there for just a couple of months, and they were studying the passage that we're reading tonight, 2 Corinthians 5:17, that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And in that moment, the gospel dropped into his heart, and he declared Jesus as Savior. By the way, they would go on to get married, and he would go on to seminary, and now he's been a pastor for 40 years. But obviously, most importantly, they went on to have me. You see, without my mom stepping out in faith, I don't exist. Without her pushing through these assumptions, I'm never born. And so here's my question for you today. What assumptions are you holding dear like Peter and like me that are limiting God's work in your life? Maybe you're like Peter and I, and you've assumed that there are certain people and places that God can't reach. Or maybe you're here and you assume that God would never love you. Or maybe you're carrying some kind of addiction or sin pattern that you've just accepted as part of your reality. You see, friends, God can do all things. And he wants to expose these limiting assumptions so that he can build our faith and trust in him, and so that he can faithfully advance his kingdom through us. Thanks be to God.
To learn more about the mission and vision of Stanwich Church and how you can get involved, please visit stanwichchurch.org.